We turn in God's holy word this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. Now, by the way, when it speaks of these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, that's referring to the law that is given in Deuteronomy 5, the Ten Commandments. Verse 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou filledst not, and wells digged, which thou diggedst not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantedst not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God, as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee, and thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, who give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. Thus far we read God's word. On the basis of this passage and many other passages of Scripture, we do have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 34. Lord's Day 34, questions 92 and 93. Now, in question and answer 92, we have the Ten Commandments of the Law as they are found in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, and I will not reread those. I do call your attention, however, to the prologue of the law, which at the beginning of the answer is, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then the Catechism asks in question 93, how are these commandments divided? Into two tables, the first of which teaches us how we must behave towards God, the second, what duties we owe to our neighbor. The question that we face as we begin our consideration of God's law this morning with an introductory sermon to the law is this. Is the law, is the Ten Commandments, a necessary guide and rule for the Christian life yet today? Are the Ten Commandments a necessary rule and guide for the Christian life today? Or was it just for the people of Israel in the Old Testament? Now I know that you know the answer to that question. The answer is, of course, the Ten Commandments are rule for our lives yet today. But that question needs to be answered today for two reasons. First of all, it needs to be answered because there are many in the church world today who call themselves Christians and yet say that the Ten Commandments is not a necessary rule for the lives of God's people. Now, of course, what they mean by that is not that it's all right for a man to commit murder, or it's all right for a man to commit the sin of adultery. No, the idea is that they don't want the law read in the worship of God. They don't want the law preached in a pointed and a specific way, because their argument is this takes away the freedom that the Christian has to preach the law and to talk about those things that a Christian must do brings a man into bondage, they say. That takes away his liberty. This is legalistic if you preach the law of God, because they say Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law. So what's important in the Christian life is not the specifics of the law of God. Oh, there's some value to that, and there's some good things that are found there. But when it comes to the Christian life, what's important is being involved in the culture and being involved in society. What's important today, they say, is curing the social injustices and evils that you find in the world. What's important today is that you live kind of generally a moral life and you talk a lot about the glory of God. But don't bring me the specifics of those things from the law of God. For example, it's popular today in the church world to say, God is green. Of course, what they mean by that is that God, He's very concerned about the environment. He's very concerned about how we're treating this earth. And so the focus of the Christian life ought to be the care of this earth and the environment and being active to preserve and care for the planet Earth. Of course, as Christians, we have to be good stewards of the things that God has given to us. But that's not the heart and the essence of the Christian life. God says when you're looking for the heart and essence of the Christian life, go to the law. Now, to show that this is the case in much of the church world today, all you have to do is look at the fourth commandment of the law. When it comes to the fourth commandment of the law, many today don't want to hear about the specifics of keeping the Sabbath day holy. And so if the Sabbath day becomes a day in which maybe they go to church in mourning, if it's convenient for them, but the rest of the day is for the family, the rest of the day is for themselves, and going to a restaurant, traveling for vacation, traveling for work, all of these things are not ruled out and are acceptable. But understand, the problem is not the fourth commandment per se. The problem is their view of the law of God. And it comes back to that question, is the law the rule and guide that's necessary for the Christian? That's one reason we must look at that question this morning. But the other reason we must look at this is more personal. What about you? What about me? Is the law for us the guide for our lives? Now I know what your answer is to that too. Yes. It's one thing to say it here in church when we're in the presence of the Holy God and when we're worshiping God and when we're striving right here and right now to keep the Sabbath day holy. It's another thing when you go to work on Monday and your boss doesn't seem to be treating you fairly. And then to live according to that command of God's law in which He demands that we respect those in authority over us. It becomes difficult for us as on Monday or Tuesday when we as children and young people don't think our parents are treating us fairly. To say, yes, the law is my guide right now and it's not what I want and not what I feel like I should do. The difficulty for us is when we're living in our homes or we're at school or we're with our friends and there are certain things that we want to do because we think they're fun. And there are the things that we desire to do with our own sinful flesh. And to say at that moment, yes, the law and the law only is my guide for the way in which I'm going to live before the face of the living God. What priority does the law have in your life? I don't believe for us that it's a doctrinal problem that we have. We know the truth that God is God, that God is the God of our salvation, that God is sovereign, and that God is the one who determines how we must live. What we struggle with in our own Christian lives is putting that doctrine, that which we believe, into practice, living consistently with that which we believe. And that's why it's good for us to have a reminder this morning of the necessary place of the law, the important place of the law in our lives. What place does the law of God have in your life? Before we look at the individual commandments of the law of God, then this morning, we look at the law as a whole. We take an introductory sermon to the law of God. This morning, we sang, "How I love Thy law, O Lord." And the question for us, is that true not only right now when we sing it, and right now when we consider it, but is that true on Monday morning and Tuesday morning and all throughout the week, that we love the law of the Lord and we are dedicated to obeying that law? We love the law of God. Why? Because Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And we are free in Jesus Christ. We have been liberated by the work of Jesus Christ to obey the law of God in thankfulness for all that God has done. So this morning we consider God's law the rule for gratitude. We look first at the necessary rule. Secondly, at the perfect demand of the law. And finally, at the great value of the law. In Deuteronomy 6, we read this morning that it's the command of the Lord God that we are to obey His law. We notice that in the first two verses of Deuteronomy 6. Now, these are the commandments. As I said, that's referring back to the commandments, the Ten Commandments that are given in Deuteronomy 5, and as they're found as well in Exodus 20. Now these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee. And notice what it says then, thou and thy son and thy son's son all the days of thy life. This is the word that comes to us as well this morning. This is the command of God. These commandments are for you. For you, for your sons, for your children, and for their children. Our children in the line of generations. That thou mightest do them all the days of our life. That's the command of God. That comes out later in the chapter as well. Verse 17. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and His testimonies, and His statutes, which He hath commanded thee. Why? Why is it necessary that we obey these commandments, these statutes, these laws of God? First of all, to understand that, we must go to the prologue of the law. The very beginning of the law, before God gives to us any commandments, He speaks to His people. And He says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. If you're going to understand the law rightly, you have to remember that. Focus on that for a moment. And that's what we must do this morning as well. In this statement of God, Jehovah declares to the people of Israel that He is their God. He's declaring the same thing to us. He is our God. He's saying here, I am your God, and you are my people. He's speaking here right in the beginning of the law of the relationship of friendship that we have with God, because God has established that relationship of friendship with Him. Jehovah God is saying to His people, to the people of Israel, first of all, I've established this relationship of friendship with you. And now we know that that was not everybody in Israel, for not all Israel is of Israel. This is the relationship that He has with His elect that are found in Israel. But this was with them. They had this relationship with Him. Not the Ammonites, not the Edomites, not the Moabites, not the Egyptians and so on. But it was a relationship that He established with them. An intimate relationship of friendship that they had with Him. And Jehovah is saying here that He is the God who keeps this covenant with His people. This covenant is not broken. And that's because Jehovah God is the one who keeps His promises. We ought to see also in that prologue to the law that Jehovah God is saying to His people that this relationship of friendship that He establishes with them is a gracious relationship. It's not a relationship that they deserved. The people of Israel certainly didn't deserve it. They thought at the time that God, in their minds, finally sent Moses to deliver them, that it should have happened long before that. The people of Israel, we know as well, in their wanderings, as God was delivering them from Egypt and bringing them to the land of Canaan, they were constantly rebelling and complaining to God. They were often angry, not just at Moses and his leadership, but really at God Himself. And they rebelled against Him many, many times in their travels through the wilderness. And yet, Jehovah God is faithful, so that He says to them, I am the Lord who hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He's declaring that this covenant is a covenant of grace. But one other thing we have to understand about Jehovah God here. Jehovah God, on the one hand, is the deliverer of His people. The prologue of the law declares that. Jehovah God is the deliverer, the Savior of His people. But our deliverer, our Savior, is also the lawgiver. He's the one who gives the law. He gives these commandments, which His people are to follow and to live by. And understand that. Understand that relationship there. The law is not given to His people by a cruel tyrant who says, obey, obey, obey. But the law is given by the God who has delivered His people, by Jehovah, the faithful God of the covenant, who's shown mercy and grace to His people. And He's saying now, not obey, 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 and then you'll have life with Me. No, He's saying, look what I've done for you. I've delivered you in My grace. I've saved you from bondage. Now, this is how you are to live in thankfulness. That's what Deuteronomy 6 points out to us. That's what parents in Israel, Jehovah says, are to teach their children. For when the children ask, and that begins in verse 20, when the son asks his father, what means these commandments? Basically, the idea is, why? Dad, you might picture a son coming to his dad saying, Dad, why do we have to obey all these commandments? And what's the answer that is to be given? not just because God says so, but the answer that is to be given is, go back to Egypt, fathers. Tell them, tell your sons, tell your children about what Jehovah God has done in delivering you from the bondage of Egypt. How He delivered you from Pharaoh and that slavery there, and how He brought you into the land flowing with milk and honey. Talk about Jehovah God, and that then this is how you're to live. That's what you see there, verse 21. Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the next two verses describe that. Now verse 24 then, there's a transition. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is at this day. The commandments are the response of God's people to what He has done. It's the thankfulness that they're to show to Jehovah God for deliverance from bondage. And we need to understand today that this prologue of the law and everything that follows is relevant and important for the church today. It's not that this was all just for Israel. Beloved, it's for you and it's for me this morning as well. And that's true because when we understand the prologue to the law as declaring the truth of God's covenant, we understand that God's covenant is one. There are not two different covenants of God. There are not seven different covenants of God. There's one covenant of God with His people. And we say that, and we must understand that today because many today think that there are maybe two covenants of God or seven covenants of God, so that the law is for Israel for the most part. There's some good things for us, but we're not bound by the law yet today because there are different covenants of God. No, there's one covenant of God. We know that there's one covenant of God because the essence of the covenant doesn't change. It's a covenant of friendship. We see that with Old Testament Israel. We see that in the New Testament as well. We've looked at that in other connections. But the covenant of God, that one covenant, is a covenant of friendship. The Scriptures speak of the old and the new covenant. That doesn't mean that there's one covenant and then a brand new one. But the idea is that in Jesus Christ, that covenant that God established with His people is fulfilled in Jesus Christ and more fully revealed in Jesus Christ in the new dispensation or in the New Testament. And what that all means, because there is just one covenant of God, is that the Ten Commandments have the same place in our lives as they had in the lives of the people of Israel, to show thankfulness to God for what He has done. Hear Jehovah God speak to you this morning in the prologue of the law. Jehovah speaks to us. He says, I am Jehovah thy God. That's what our faithful covenant God says to us. I am your God. And I've delivered you. I've delivered you out of bondage. A worse bondage than Egypt. The bondage that was pictured by the bondage of Egypt. I've delivered you, God says, from the bondage of your sins. I've given you complete freedom from the bondage of your sin. And I've done that through Jesus Christ, the perfect Passover Lamb, who's delivered you from the guilt and the punishment of your sin. But not only that, Jehovah God says, I've delivered you from the power of your sin. From that sin that's in you. It no longer has dominion over you, but the life of Jesus Christ has dominion over you. This is the deliverance that I've given you. It's a gracious deliverance. You don't deserve it. And I don't deserve it. It's a powerful deliverance. It's a sovereign deliverance. As Israel did not escape Egypt in her own power and by her own effort, so also we have not escaped the bondage of sin at all by our own power or own effort. We cannot. It's all by the power of God. And so the law of God then teaches us how we are to live as the friends of God in thankfulness for this deliverance. It's not to earn something. The law is the law of gratitude. Now, as we look at this morning, we must carefully examine that relationship between the gospel, between the law and the gospel, because there are many who say that the law really is against the gospel. The law takes away the freedom of the gospel. And we need to understand this morning that the law is the rule for liberated people. We are liberated. And the law is the rule for our lives. The law is not contrary in and of itself to the gospel. We need to understand this morning that, yes, it's true that of ourselves we are in bondage to the law. Apart from Christ, you and I are in bondage to the law. God says to us, "Keep my commandments and live." But we are dead in sin. We are not perfectly righteous before God. In fact, we have no righteousness of ourselves. Only the living have the power to walk in obedience to the commands of God. And we by nature are dead. We have no ability of ourselves to obey the commands of God. Before we can have the ability to obey the commands of God, we need our sins to be paid for. We need our sins atoned for. And that's what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. He's freed us from the curse of the law. We are freed in that sense. Jesus Christ came to free us from this bondage. He freed us from the impossible task of atoning for our sins and meriting eternal life by walking in obedience. That's an impossible task for us. There's absolutely no way that we can be saved by the things that we do. Jesus Christ came and earned and merited that which you and I could never do for ourselves. He earned for us everlasting life by bearing our sins upon the cross and imputing to us His perfect righteousness, so that in the eyes of God, we are perfectly righteous. And Jesus Christ has worked in our hearts His righteousness and His holiness through the working of His Spirit. Now the question that we face in considering all of this, does this mean that the law no longer has a place in our lives? I say again, that's what many are saying today. They say that liberty means basically I can do whatever I want. Oh, there are some parameters to that, of course. But you see, now it's going to the extreme that I can still be a Christian and I can live as a homosexual. That's the extreme to which it's gone. So that basically there is no standard of right or wrong anymore. But a man, a woman, may do whatever he or she wants and still call themselves a Christian and say that I am liberated. I am part, or I belong to Christ. All I have to do is accept Jesus Christ. All I have to do is to have some ministry to save souls and so on. All I have to do is be a bit active in this world. And that's what it is to be a Christian. The law has no part in the life of a Christian. Understand, that's not true. We do have freedom. But the freedom that we have is the freedom of trying to earn our salvation. The freedom that we have is being delivered from the power of our sin through the work of Jesus Christ. And we need to understand this morning. Understand this. Young people, children, adults, let's take heed to this. True freedom always has boundaries. True freedom always has boundaries. That's true when it comes to the Christian life. God has given to us examples of that in the creation. I think I've used this one recently. Fish in a fishbowl. A fish doesn't have the freedom to go wherever it wants. It can only live in the fishbowl where there's water. If you take the fish out and put it on the table,
You wouldn't say that the fish has freedom. The fish is going to die there. It can't live. It can't go anywhere.
You have that in the world about us too. What's a train going to do if you take it off the tracks and put it on Chicago Drive? Can't go anywhere. Train can only stay where there's tracks. Or if you drive your car and decide, well, going through the muck fields in Hudsonville, I'm going to decide I'm not going to ride in the roads today. I'm going to go through the muck fields. Well, you know, it's going to happen today if you do that. You see all the water that's sitting in those fields? You'll be stuck. You can't go anywhere. There's no freedom there. There's freedom for the child of God within boundaries, within the boundaries of God's law. That's true for the whole of our lives. We as God's people, as those who are freed from our sins in Jesus Christ, are called to live within these boundaries of the law of God. And so God speaks to us this morning. In the context of all that He's done for us in Jesus Christ, in the context of the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, and He says, you are called to live a certain way. You are called to live as my friends in a certain way. I've made you my friends. I've brought you into this relationship of friendship. Now I give to you my law. And in my law I say, this is how you live as my friends, as those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. In the law, God teaches us the life of true freedom. So that within the boundaries of the law of God, you and I will experience that freedom. That we've been delivered from the bondage of our sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we'll have, in that way, we'll know that that's the work of God in us, and that will work assurance in us as well for our salvation. But see the contrary. In marriage, in your relationships with friends, in your relationship with parents and with your children, in the things that you do in the midst of this world, if you go outside the boundaries of the law of God, there is not freedom. Young people, Satan especially wants to tell you with what goes on in the world today that you will find happiness, you will find joy, you will find freedom in doing what you want and getting away from your parents' rule and getting away from all rules in your life. The less rules, the better. Because if you can do what you want, that's happiness, that's joy. And that's the message of Satan to each and every one of us. If you do what you want, if you're focused on yourself and doing what you want, you will find joy and happiness for yourself. That's a lie. That's the lie of Satan. The Word of God says, no, you won't. You're going to find bondage. You'll be like the fish out of the fishbowl. There's no freedom there. There's only bondage there. And in the end, that's the way of death. The Word of God says, the way of life, the life of life in Jesus Christ is the life of obedience to the law of God. It's not following with the currents of this world. It's swimming against the currents of this world and living in obedience to the law of God. That's the question for us this morning. Is God's law the rule for your life? This law of God sets before us then a perfect demand. The prologue of the law makes clear to us as well that when we have the law read to us, when we hear God's law as His people, we come face to face with God. The law is a revelation to us of who God is, and it's especially a revelation of this, that God is holy. God says to us, be ye holy, for I am holy. And the holiness of God is revealed to us in His law, and now He says to us as His people, reflect in your lives my holiness. In the law of God, God announces to He announces Himself in all of His holiness and majesty. We know that from the history of when it is that God first gave the Ten Commandments to His people of Israel. Remember, the law was given to His people at Mount Sinai. And children, do you remember what happened at Mount Sinai when God gave the law? Remember what happened before that? Remember how the people of Israel were scared? And they went back from the mountain where God was and where the cloud was? Remember why? It was because they heard thunder and they saw lightning and that mountain was smoking and there was fire and that cloud there was dark over that mountain and the ground shook. All of those things, remember, were showing the holiness of God. God was saying there, I am the holy God. Now, as we read of these things in God's Word, and as we stand before the law of God, we see as well the holiness and the majesty of God. And now God says to us as His people, who are saved in the blood of Jesus Christ, fear Me. Honor Me. Just as a son honors his father, and a slave honors his master, so God's people are called to honor Him. That's the very point that God makes to His people in Malachi 1. Malachi 1, where the people of Israel at that time, after the captivity, they're back in the land of Judah and there in Jerusalem. The people are doing what they want. They're living as they please. Oh, they're worshiping God, but they're not doing it in a right way. And so God's rebuking them for that. Their marriages are a mess in the land as well and during that time. And so God says to them, where's My honor? A son honors his father. A slave honors his master. Where's My honor? That's also at the heart of the law. God says, honor Me. We are called to serve God with honor and majesty because He is a consuming fire, as we read in Hebrews 12. And so God says in His law, as you see His holiness there, He says to us as well, live a holy life. When you're living according to the law of God, you're living in holiness. Well, what exactly does that mean? Well, remember what holiness means. The essence is not purity, although that's part of it, but the essence is set apart, separate. God Himself is separate. There's none like God. And therefore, that's true in His purity too. He's pure. There is no darkness. There is no sin in Him. What this means for Israel and what this means then for us is that we are called not to live like the world. We're to be separate from the world. God was saying to Israel then, all those things you saw in the land of Egypt and the way that the people of Egypt lived, don't live in that way. You're My separate people. You're set apart from those people. That's made clear as well in Deuteronomy 6. Verses 13 and 14, there we read, Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him and shalt swear by His name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. So don't go after the gods of the Egyptians. Don't go after the gods of the Edomites and the Moabites and the Assyrians and the Babylonians and so on. Serve Me. Fear Me. Honor Me in all of life. This means, too, for us that the law of God as a whole calls us to live different from the world. We are to be different and live differently because we are different. We've been separated from the world by the sovereign grace of God. Therefore, we are to say goodbye to that old man of sin and that old way of sin and the way in which the world lives. And we are called to put on the new man in Jesus Christ as we considered in Lord's Day 33. That's what conversion is. Saying no to sin and saying yes to the ways of God, to righteousness and holiness. We must live as God's children who strive to be blameless in all of our lives without fault in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. This life of holiness is also based on the fact that we belong to God. When Jehovah God says, I am the Lord thy God, He's speaking there of ownership. We're His. He's created our bodies. He's created our souls. But even more than that, He's redeemed us. He's bought us. We're His. We belong to Him. That's why we say that we're slaves of Jesus Christ and slaves of God. Remember that. Children and young people, remember that too. You belong to God. Your hands belong to Him. Your eyes belong to Him. Your mouth belongs to Him. Your ears belong to Him. And so you have to be careful what comes out. And you have to be careful what goes in. Because we're His. We belong to Him. We've been bought with the price of Christ's blood. And therefore we have the calling to devote ourselves in the service of God in thankfulness for the salvation that He has given to us. We see that perfect demand then of God as it comes out in the very character of God revealed in the law. He is holy, therefore be ye holy. He is great and greatly to be praised, therefore honor and fear Him. But that perfection of the law is brought out in the very law itself. And we ought to understand that as well this morning. We need to understand that Jehovah, the lawgiver, that He is perfect. He is perfect. He is holy. There is no darkness or sin in Him. And therefore, as our sovereign God, He has the right to determine how we live. He does. Now again, we know that. You've been taught that in catechism. Our children know that. Who determines how we live? Well, God does. He gives us the law. We know that the law has come from Him. But again, what happens on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday? We say it here. But what happens when things don't go as we want on Tuesday? And what often happens is because things aren't going how we want, we feel, we think we can do what we want. Someone's disobeyed God and sinned against us. Therefore, I have the right. I have the right to go against what God's law says. Now, of course, we don't think that. But that's what we're saying. I have the right to go in my own way and do what I want because of what that other person has done. Absolutely not. The actions of others don't determine what you and I do. The circumstances of our lives don't determine what you and I do. Jehovah God is the lawgiver. He says, I have the right to determine how you live because you're mine. I bought you. Now live as I command you to live in thankfulness for what I have done. And that perfection of God is brought out in the very character of the law itself. The law, as we know, is written on two tables of stone that was full from top to bottom, the complete commandments of the law of God. And that there are 10 of them shows that as well. Not 9, not 11. There are 10 commandments, and 10 is the number of completeness. Here is the complete will of God for our lives. This is the complete way of loving God. And that's what the Catechism points out to us again, the summary of the law. Summary of the law is love God, love the neighbor, and in loving the neighbor, we love God. Here's the complete will of God for how you are to show love to Him. And we do that by loving the neighbor. That's the perfection of the law. But also we see when we consider the command of God to obey is that there is a value to the law in its guidance for us. The value of the law is a covenant value. It's not a value for all, by the way. This doesn't mean that all men don't have the calling to obey the commandments of God. All men do have the call to obey the commandments of God. No one escapes the law of God. All are required to obey it. All will be judged by that law as well. And those who walk in disobedience to the law, they will find themselves under condemnation. And by their disobedience to the law, they heap coals of fire upon their heads. And that's what the preaching of the law works to. It does that in the church, where there are those who refuse to obey the law of God in their lives and live a life that's focused on themselves and living to the glory, really, of self. They will not know the mercy and the grace of God. But this is important for us to understand. because there's the thinking in the world today, if only we had the law in the public schools, and if only we had the law in the courtrooms of the land, and if only we had the law in this place and in that place, that's going to have some kind of an influence on the society, and it's going to make society and the schools and everything else better. No, it won't. Because wicked man refuses to obey the law of God. The law of God is not profitable for the wicked in any kind of a spiritual sense, but instead it makes them more and more worthy of the damnation that they deserve for their disobedience. But we see in Deuteronomy 6 that there is a value for the law of the law for God's people. Now there's a warning there. Hear the warning of the word there. Don't serve other gods. Don't serve them. But in the way of obedience is found the blessing of God. It doesn't mean that God will bless us because we obey. But the idea is in the way of obedience, we experience the blessing of God upon us. That was true for the people of Israel. In the way of their obedience, they would experience God's blessing. They would enter into the land flowing with milk and honey. But see their disobedience. We see that in the history of Israel, when they disobeyed, there were consequences for that, and they felt the anger of God for their disobedience. We can be assured the same will be true for us. When we disobey, we will experience the anger of God because God hates disobedience to His law. But in the way of obedience, we experience the blessing of God. And so we see that, and we experience that too as God's people. The blessing of God upon the way of obedience. And so this morning, and now as we begin our consideration of the law, understand that what the law says is very personal. It's personal for the child of God. The you there, the thee, it's singular. It's to the child of God. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And now, this is what you, thou, art to do. This is how thou, you, art to live. We see that God's law is spoken personally to each one of us as His children in how we are to live. We see that value this morning. There's the blessing of God upon the way of obedience. But there's another value that we see in the law, and that is for the teaching of our children. That's a focus here in Deuteronomy 6, isn't it? Focus on the generations in the church. That the law of God is to be obeyed in the generations. But not just that, the law of God is to be taught in the generations and taught in a right way. The idea, of course, is that as those who have the law of God written upon our hearts, we have that law in our hearts, we teach these laws with zeal to our children. Do you have God's law in your heart? Do you love the law of God and love to obey that law of God? Well, parents who do are dedicated with all that they have and all that they are in the power of God's grace to teach that law to their children. From the time that they wake up in the morning till the time they go to bed at night. That's what verse 7 is all about. That instruction that is to take place throughout the entire day. And what a great blessing our Christian schools are for that too. To help us in that. And an instruction that's consistent with the instruction that takes place in our homes. So that that instruction is consistent from morning to night. What that means too, that we as parents have to take the time to do that. Are we doing that? Are we teaching our children in these things? Have your children ever asked you, why? Of course they have. Why do I have to do this? Why do we have these rules? Why do we have these laws? Parents, let's teach. And teach as God says to teach right here in Deuteronomy 6. Don't say, because I said so. Oh, there may be times for that. But that ought not to be the rule for us in our instruction. Because I said so. Take your children back
take them back to the, well, to Egypt. You can take them back there. Take them back to the cross. You see, the idea of Deuteronomy 6 is when we teach the law, we're teaching the gospel. Because the gospel's included in the law. The gospel's right there in the prologue to the law. When you're teaching the law in a right way, you're teaching your children the gospel. You're teaching them, this is what Christ has done for His people. This is what God has done for His people. This is the relationship of friendship that God has with His people. And now this is how you are to live with God as God has established that relationship with you. Of course, in language that they can understand, in terms that they can understand. But let us be reminded here as parents, we have the calling to teach our children the law, not just do this, do this, do this, but live lives of thankfulness, lives of love, lives that are consistent with what God Himself has done for us in Jesus Christ. This is the perfect law of liberty, as James says. And outside of the law, there's going to be bondage and there's going to be trouble for you. That's what we have to tell our children. If you're going to keep walking in that way of disobedience, there's going to be trouble for you. All kinds of trouble. But in the way of obedience, there's the experience of God's blessing. That's the way of friendship. The way of living in friendship with Jehovah God. May God bless us then as parents to teach our children in this way. And may this law be in our hearts and may we be rekindled today in our zeal to serve God according to this law in thankfulness for what He has done. Amen. Let us pray. Father, how we love Thy law. Wilt Thou make Thy law through the working of Thy Spirit our meditation day and night. May we as parents teach this law to our children and teach them in that way the amazing things that Thou hast done in the blood of Jesus Christ. And, O Father, may there be generations then that rise up in the church that love Thee and love Thy law also. O Father, may it be true of us that we love Thy law at all times, that we live according to that law and we strive to live according to it in our lives to reflect the holiness of Thee, our God, and to give thanks unto Thee for Thy great salvation. All this we pray in the assurance of the victory that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. Amen.